Amen. Well, turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 this evening. It is June 30th, which means we're 5.5 hours from the best month out of the year. Amen. July. How many of you have a birthday in July or an anniversary in July? Isn't it the best month out of the year? Amen. I mean, besides the fact that it's hot outside, and this past week has been a very interesting week as far as the heat's concerned, and next week is supposed to be much of the same, apparently, according to the forecast. But I want you to think, here it is, the middle of summertime, and you probably don't have to imagine very hard what it's like to be outside in the heat, in the humidity, and you just step outside to check the mail or get in your car, and already you're sweating, you're perspiring. It's that kind of heat. And maybe you're working outside, you're cutting your grass, you're washing your car or something like that, where you're outside, maybe you work outside, and you finally, after so much time of being outside, in the heat, in the humidity, you step into an air-conditioned building. How does that feel? Boy, it feels nice, doesn't it? And maybe you go over to the water fountain, or you go over and get a glass of cool ice water, you know, and you start gulping that thing down. And how refreshing that is. And you think, man, oh man, this is life. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I used to, when we were playing outside, we would come in and we had the window AC unit, and we used to stand right in front of the thing, and watch, or not watch, but have that air just blow right in our face when we were hot in a summer day like that, because it's so refreshing. Now, tonight, we're going to read about a guy who was a refreshment to the Apostle Paul. A refreshment to the Apostle Paul. And tonight I want to speak on the subject of a refreshing example. And the guy's name is Onesiphorus, or something like that. There's a reason why I named my son Levi, okay? So, verse 15, we'll begin there. We'll read through the end of the chapter. We're going to note some lessons about being a refreshment to others. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Let's continue tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for your help tonight. I know you will give that because you're not going to leave your word out to dry. And I just pray that I would be a clean vessel tonight for you to use to minister your word to the people tonight, each person here on purpose and for a reason. And I just pray, Lord, I wouldn't diminish anything that you want to do in somebody's heart tonight through the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that this passage would be a great encouragement to us, as it's been to me, and a source of challenge and a source of conviction. I pray, Lord, if there's a lost person here, that you might even use what's said to convict them of their need to be born again. And I pray that they would get a further understanding of what that is. And I just pray overall that you would accomplish your perfect will in each heart tonight through the preaching of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about refreshing, how it feels to be a refreshment to somebody else. Now, I have a few lessons from this passage of Scripture about the guy named Onesiphorus. And if I pronounce it differently, forgive me because I don't really know how to pronounce it. I'm just trying, all right? Onesiphorus. And so the first thing, we're going to get right into preaching tonight. The first thing that I notice as I read this passage of Scripture and I note how Onesiphorus was a refreshment to the Apostle Paul is that refreshment is important. Not a big deal, right? But refreshment is a big deal to the person who's being refreshed. Just as you would be outside in the heat, in the humidity, in the high temperatures, and it feels so good to step into a cool air-conditioned building or car and take a glass of water and drink it down. So it is very important as a Christian to be refreshed, to be encouraged, to be uplifted and blessed by somebody else and what they say and what they do. Refreshment is important. The word refresh, as it's used here in verse 16, literally does mean to cool off. It means to recover from being over hot and overheating, if you will. It has the idea of reviving. If we're going to apply this more and think through it more spiritually, we would say you're being weighed down and hindered in what you're doing because of the heat. Have you ever been so heat exhausted that it actually hindered what you were trying to do? Okay. That's where Paul was, and somebody refreshed him. And so that's what the idea of refreshment is. It considers the idea of being lethargic and just groggy in the way that you are. And sometimes as Christians, we can get that way. We can just kind of drag our feet and lower our lower lip and just kind of get all groggy in our spiritual life. And we need somebody at that time to come into our lives and encourage us and refresh us to get back on track with God, to do what's right, that God has a purpose in whatever it is that we're dealing with. Now, the thing that I notice in this passage and why refreshment is important is because the Apostle Paul, of all people, was refreshed. That tells me the Apostle Paul needed refreshment. So apparently he needed refreshment. You say, well, why did he need refreshment? Well, let's consider where he was. It says here in our passage in verse 16, the middle there, "For he, Onesiphorus, oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently." And if I'm not mistaken, even in the beginning of chapter 1, he says to Timothy in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." We get the idea, we know from this epistle, when Paul was writing this letter, he's in prison. And he's in a Roman prison in the city of Rome. And we understand that this is the very last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote during his lifetime. He was at the end of his life. We know he was at the end of his life because in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." We know many times, when you just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul went through quite a bit of suffering. And in fact, some people believe even at one point he actually died and God rose him back from the dead. His job wasn't done on earth. But here we see in 2 Timothy, Paul is saying, "I know I'm done. I know I'm at the end of my race. I know my time on earth is almost finished and my time of departure is at hand." And he recognized that for himself. He is at the end of his life. And here he is in prison, in Rome, ready to be executed. How would you feel at a time like that? I mean, just being in prison on its own is a pretty miserable experience. And the prison of the first century is a lot different than a prison of the 21st century, although a 21st century prison is not very flattering either. And I've never been in prison, thankfully, but I don't know what that's like. But I would imagine that the modern prison of today is a lot different than the prison of the first century. A little bit of looking shows that the prison that Paul was likely in Rome, was underground. It was an underground prison. And it was kind of caved out, and there was probably stone or brick wall around and rock floor. It was a damp place. It was kind of wet. It was very dark, because why would they put a lot of light down there for prisoners? You're mingling with other prisoners who have broken the law. And here Paul is. The reason he's down there is because he was preaching the gospel, and people didn't like that. I mean, in a way, he shouldn't have even been down there, because he never broke a law, per se. So here he is in prison awaiting his execution, and it's a very dismal place. And just sometimes if you just spend too long in a basement, you get this way. And here Paul is in prison underground, and you can imagine why he's in need of encouragement, in other words, refreshment. And here we have Onesiphorus who provides that refreshment for him. I'm saying this is a very different circumstance than the end of Acts chapter 28, when Paul was under house arrest for 2 years. It's a lot different to be renting your own house and to be in a prison underground where it's rather damp and nasty smelling and all the rest. Very different situation. And here is Paul needing refreshment. He's also rather lonely. He's rather lonely in prison. In chapter 4, he says in verse number 11, "Only Luke is with me." Only Luke is with me. Now, he had sent others on some missions, per se, in verse 10, he says at the end of the verse, "Crescens he sent to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Verse 12, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." So he had some people that he could count on, some fellow laborers that he purposefully sent to other cities to minister to the saints or to preach the gospel to the unbelievers in those cities. So here Paul is by himself. The only person he has is Luke. Who's Luke? The beloved physician. If you will, if you permit me to take liberty to say this, the only person he ever saw was the doctor. You understand where Paul's at right now? Okay? All he saw was the doctor. And you wish, and he was probably wishing, "Can I just see somebody else?" Okay? Maybe not. I mean, he was a beloved physician. I'm reading into it a little bit, okay? But all he had was Luke. and the other prisoners. And he was in need of some refreshment. Now, in verse 15 of chapter 1, he makes an interesting statement. He says to Timothy, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Again, pronunciation is not my forte, so if you have a better way to pronounce those two names, have at it, all right? But I'll go with the one that I said, okay? But basically, all they that were in Asia be turned away from Paul. Turn to chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." So Demas forsook Paul because he loved the world. He didn't want to go with the way the ministry was going. He didn't want to pay the price and the cost of that. So he left the ministry to go back into the world. If you look further in chapter 4, at verse 16, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Now, it seems, based on chapter 1, verse 15, and chapter 4, verse 16, it would seem from these two verses that Paul is in Rome and sent word to his acquaintances all across Asia, asking for some kind of help, whether that was physical help, financial help, prayerful help, whether that was somebody to come and testify on his behalf as to who the real Paul really is, so that maybe he wouldn't get executed. No matter, it doesn't say exactly what it was, but apparently he wanted some people to come to his aid. And it says that they turned away in verse 15, "All they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Now, some people think that they turned into apostasy. However, it says they turned away from Paul. It doesn't say they turned away from the doctrine or from the faith. It says they turned away from Paul. And based on chapter 4, verse 16, when he gave an answer, when he asked for these people to come, no man stood with him. So the idea there is, Paul, at a crucial time in his life, at a time when all he has is Luke, at a time when he's at the end of his life, at a time when he's in prison, at a time when he's facing death, he reached out to all his acquaintances in Asia that he knew, and no man stood with him. How would you feel if everybody that said they were your friends, you knew them, maybe you led them to the Lord, you ministered unto them in Asia, and all of them are like, "Oh, Paul, I don't know. It's such a long journey to go to Rome, you know? It's just so hard, and I'm busy right now. I'm sure somebody else will help Paul out," and nobody helped him out at this time. How would you feel? You'd be lonely, and realizing that many people have turned away from him. Now, at the end of verse 15, he mentions two people in particular by name. This is the only time these two people are mentioned in the Bible. And what a shame that the only thing that we know about these two guys, their entire lives, the only thing we know about them, is that they didn't help Paul out in the moment he needed it. You know, I just can't help but think. My imagination goes, okay? Here are two men. I'm guessing they're adult men, okay? I'm guessing they're adult men. And being adults, they would have had childhood. They would have been raised up in teenage years. They would have had their first job. They would have, you know, drove their first chariot or something. I don't know. I mean, they would have had all those normal life experiences and all the things, the memories they would have had. And yet, all we know about them today, we don't know anything about that stuff. We don't know what they did for work. We don't know necessarily where they lived. We don't know what church they were part of. None of that we know, except they did not stand by God's man when he needed it most. And I'm reminded that it's possible that all we will be known for is one thing. Will we be faithful? It's possible that we will be known for only one thing, and it could be an error of ours. Do you realize you could live a whole life and do what's good and right and pleasing to God, and you know that you could do some foolish thing and be known for that for the rest, or not just for the rest of your life, but your lineage. Everybody, when they think of you, that's what they think of, that mistake. And you know what? I'm not saying that to discourage you, but I am saying that to say all the more reason to gird up the loins of our mind and walk upright with God, to be known for being faithful, as Onesiphorus is known for. But these two men, that's all we know about them. But the point is, Paul is in desperate need of being refreshed. He needs to be encouraged. He's at this point in his life, and he needs this encouragement. And I'm reminded of this, that, you know, Paul, of all people, needed this. I mean, do you know who Paul is? He's an apostle. He saw the Lord personally on the road to Damascus. I mean, he led many people to Christ. He started church after church after church. He traveled the known world preaching the gospel. And of all people, he needed to be encouraged. Think about that. Even the most mature Christians among us, the most experienced, the most knowledgeable Christians in this room still need encouragement. Amen. I'm reminded of the message this morning. The fathers, those who would be considered fathers, need encouragement. It's not just the little children, it's not just the young men, but even father. We all need encouragement, refreshment. There's that time in our lives that we need those things. And this is not the only time Paul needed refreshment. We will not turn to these passages of Scripture, but there are four passages of Scripture I saw in my study that show very clearly Paul needing refreshment. And it says just that in these passages of Scripture. This is something that he needed, not just this one time, but several times in the course of his lifetime. So, refreshment is important. Encouragement, being a blessing to somebody, come alongside somebody and ministering to their needs in order to help them. This is important. This is a big deal. It's more than we sometimes think it is. But number two, I want you to notice in this passage, another lesson I notice from these four verses is that refreshment takes effort. Refreshment is going to take some effort. Excuse me while I drink a refreshing glass of water. When we read in verses 16 and 17 and 18 about this man Onesiphorus, I can't help but notice the effort he put into finding Paul and helping him and being there with him. Notice he says, the Lord give mercy, verse 16, unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Now first, the guy Onesiphorus, his name means bringing profit. How about that? I never knew that until I looked it up. But it means bringing profit. How fitting is it that a guy would be named for what he's known for? And here his name means bringer. And certainly he brought profit. He brought profit to the Apostle Paul often. But I don't believe that this is the same guy. For instance, there's a guy named Onesimus in the book of Philemon. And there's really no indication to say that those are the same guys. It could be. But there's no real indication that they're the same guys. So as far as we know, here's a guy and he's all by himself here. And he is ministering to the Apostle Paul, and his name means bringing profit. But you know what I noticed about this guy Onesiphorus? This is going to blow your minds, all right? He's just an ordinary guy. He's an ordinary Onesiphorus. And you know what I mean by that? In verse 16, he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Turn to chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Now, you see that word household. And in chapter 1, you see that word house. And you realize that the word behind, the Greek word behind house and the word household are the same. It's the same word. Now, I was like, what in the world? I had to scratch my head over that one, and there's still a hair on my desk in my office because of that. But I scratched my head. Why is it the same Greek word, but two different English words? Surely there's a reason. And, you know, the reason is very simple. House, household. He had both. He had both a house and a household. Doesn't that just knock your socks off? But here's the point. He's an ordinary guy. Onesiphorus had a house. He had a house. What goes into a house? What do you think of when I say this phrase? Those of you who have a house, okay? What do you think of when I say this phrase? The joy of owning a home. You probably think about stuff that breaks that you have to fix. You probably think about the fact that you got to cut the grass every week. You got to shovel the snow. You've got to maintain the property. Oh, a new roof. I got to put a new roof on. Oh, you know, this is leaking. I got to fix the leak. The joys of owning a home, right? Guess what? He had a house. And guess what? That means you got to maintain it. That means you got to do stuff to keep the house up. And, you know, sometimes as Christians, we can get so busy with a house. I got a house. I got to take care of the house. I got to manicure the house. I got to paint the house, clean the house, wash the house. I got a house, and I got to keep it nice. Let me tell you something, all right? There is no crown in heaven for the most well-manicured house. But you do get reward for being a refreshment to others. And sometimes we can get so focused, and it doesn't have to be just a house, right? A car, anything. Physical possessions. They can become such a focus of our attention and our energy. Meanwhile, we ignore ministering to others, refreshing others, being an encouragement to others, being with somebody when they need somebody with them. He had a house. He's an ordinary guy. But, you know, also the meaning of the word house, of course, could mean both house, the dwelling, the physical dwelling place, or the household, the people living in the house. Household, wife, kids. Maybe he was a big guy. Maybe he had servants. Maybe he had employees, his own business. He had a household. Because there in chapter 4, verse 19, that's what it says. He had a household. And, you know, we have households today. We have families. You got a wife. You got kids. Maybe you've got other relatives living with you. And you realize sometimes, the household can keep you from not refreshing somebody else. Let me say it this way. Among preachers, among pastors, there is a thing years ago, and I only heard about it because I'm obviously not that old. But I heard about it. That there was this thing where a preacher would put so much energy and attention into the ministry, into the church, into all that stuff that he would neglect his family. And his family was devastated because of it. And so now we're actually seeing the trend where things are coming back in line. And now preachers are putting more attention on their family. But you realize that you can swing the other way too. And you can put so much on your family. Well, I can't do that because of my family. You know, every night's family night, you know, or whatever. And you put, well, my family. And before you know it, you're never doing anything in the ministry because you got a family. You got a household. Hey, listen, read the Bible, man. Everybody had a family. Everybody had, you know, I say everybody, okay? But many people, wives, children, people that were under their authority, and yet godly people always made an effort to still do God's work. And of course, there's an easy way to do that, I've been told, I'm learning. The easy way to do that is bring your family with you when you do the ministry.
Amen.
And you can all do it together. Amen? But, you know, Onesiphorus, he had a house, he had a household, and sometimes these things, they did not keep him from going to Paul and refreshing him. No. He was an ordinary guy. He had those things, but they did not keep him from that. But sometimes they keep us from that. Sometimes they keep us from being a refreshment to others. You know, he was just an ordinary guy, but he was an extraordinary blessing. And I'm glad about this, okay? You don't have to go get a degree in theology to be a blessing to somebody.
Amen.
You don't have to know all the inner workings of, I don't know, some doctrine in the Bible just to be a blessing to somebody, to pray with somebody, to be with somebody when they need somebody there. You don't have to do that. And here in Onesiphorus, we don't know what he was. Maybe he was a deacon in the church. Maybe he was one of the pastors of a church. We don't know. But as far as we know, he was just an ordinary guy that was faithful to be a blessing to other people in his life. So here's Onesiphorus. But in verse 16, he says, he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He wasn't ashamed of his chain. Here's Paul in prison. He wasn't just free to roam around. No, he had a chain. He was chained, whether that was to another soldier, chained to the wall, I don't know. But he was chained. Now, how would you like it if you're an Onesiphorus and you're traveling to Rome? And it says in verse 17, when he was in Rome. I get the impression he wasn't just going to Rome for the purpose of being with Paul. I get the impression, based on the wording of verse 17, that he had other reasons to be in Rome, and while he was in Rome, he went to Paul. So how would you like to be on Onesiphorus, and you're traveling to Rome, and you're on a boat, and I know I'm using my imagination, but you're on a boat, and there's another passenger in there, you say, hey, where are you headed? I'm going to Rome. Where are you going? I'm going to Rome. Oh, really? You're going to Rome. And you say, so, what are you doing in Rome? And Onesiphorus says, well, I got this. I'm also meeting a good friend of mine in Rome. He's in Rome, and I haven't seen him in a little while, and I'm anxious to see this good friend of mine. And he says, oh, really? Where is he? I know I'm pretty familiar with Rome. Where is he? Oh, he's in prison. It's kind of awkward. Actually, he's not that great of a friend, you know? I mean, we hardly know each other. I just thought, you know, no. See, There are some things that we would feel a little embarrassed about. I mean, to say that your best friend is in prison, okay, everybody makes mistakes, but what kind of a guy are you? And a lot of people were embarrassed that they knew Paul, and they were embarrassed to say that and share that and be with Paul because of the fact that he had a chain. He was a prisoner. And it didn't really mean a whole lot either when they said, yeah, but he doesn't really belong there. He's innocent. He was framed. That's what they all say, you know? No, but not Onesiphorus. He knew, and he was not ashamed of it. He wasn't ashamed of Paul's chain. Affiliating with Paul at this time was almost like putting a big bullseye on your chest. Because think about it. If they arrested Paul for preaching the gospel, and they're going to kill him, what are they going to do to you? What are they going to do to you if you say, oh, buddy Paul, man, hey, soldiers. Oh, yeah, we're not that close of friends. You see the tension there. You can be a little embarrassed, a little ashamed of his chain. But you say, well, I don't understand. Are we supposed to go to prisons today? Are we supposed to minister in prisons? Well, it's not a bad idea, no. But there are some things about people that make us not want to be with them. There are some things that we, when we realize they are a certain way, or when we realize they have a certain thing or are a certain way, we tend to be ashamed and shy away from them. Sometimes people, they look a certain way, and so we don't want to be around them. Sometimes they have physical difficulties. And because of the physical difficulties, we find it kind of awkward. You know, what would I say to somebody like that? Or how would I relate to them? And so we just don't want to be around them. We just find it awkward and unusual. So we just stay away. Embarrassed, ashamed of a chain. That's what it is. There are some people that everybody flocks to, and there are others that everybody flees from. Everybody flees from somebody with a chain. But those are the people, the children of God, that we need to be refreshing. We need to be encouraging. Never be ashamed to spend time with and refresh the spirit of a child of God. Excuse me. So he wasn't ashamed of Paul's chain. But I want you to notice also, when we're thinking about this idea that refreshment takes effort, he, Onesiphorus, sought out Paul diligently. In verse 17 it says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. I'm surprised there's not an exclamation point at the end of verse 17. He said, Paul, and he found me. But you get the idea, he sought him out very diligently. And again, I already noted, it seems like he was going to Rome for a reason other than just to visit Paul. But he made an effort to find Paul. Now, Rome was a big city. Now, we might say, well, what was the population of Rome in the first century? Compare that to a 21st century city. It's not that big. But in that day, it was a big city. And remember, this was before phone books and white pages and cell phones and internet and all that stuff. And you drop somebody off in Rome and says, there's a guy named Paul. He's a prisoner. You'll know him when you see him. Go find him. How are you going to do that? Who are you going to talk to? Are you going to go to the information booth at Rome and say, where's Paul? I don't think so. You're going to have to be a little creative. You're going to have to figure it out. But many people would, when they realize a great difficulty in encouraging somebody like Paul in this case, they would say, that's just too hard. I just don't think I can do that, so I just won't. He'll never know I thought about it. You know, great intentions, but he'll never know that I thought about it. But many people, when they think about the challenge of encouraging somebody, they just shy away from it because they think, well, that's just too much work. That's just going to be too much effort. But this meant that Onesiphorus probably would have gone out of his comfort zone, probably changing his schedule around a little bit, probably going out of his realm of convenience to do something that others would have given up on long before. Now, I want you to think, you're Paul, you're in prison, you're chained to a wall, chained to a soldier, it's dark, it's wet, it's dreary, you're about ready to die. You have Luke, the physician, who's telling you, you're not doing so well. And you look up, and there's Onesiphorus. I tend to think, they smiled. I tend to think they exchanged a hug. I tend to think maybe a tear welled up in Paul's eye as he realized somebody made such an effort to find me in prison. What a refreshment. What a refreshment. And you know, sometimes people, when they're thinking about being an encouragement to somebody else, they say, well, I just don't know what to say. Well, let me ask you something. What did Onesiphorus say? Oh, you don't know. Huh. So maybe it's not so much about what you say, but maybe it's more the fact that you're there that matters. The fact that when everybody else is gone, you show up. And just, I'm telling you, if Onesiphorus just showed up and said, Paul, I'm thinking of you, praying for you, I got to go, that would have made a big difference in Paul's attitude, just that. But I get the impression he stayed a little while, talked a little while, probably prayed a little while, read scripture together maybe, I don't know. Took some time to refresh him. But I want you to notice one other thing about the fact that it's going to take effort, and that is Onesiphorus did this regularly, frequently. It says in verse 16, he oft refreshed me. This was something that happened often. This wasn't just a one-time event. No. This was something that he did regularly. It was a very regular thing for Onesiphorus to be an encouragement to somebody else. Sometimes we wait for the golden opportunity, you know? I'm going to wait for the golden opportunity before I really step in and do something. And encouragement or any other sort of thing, you know? But if you keep waiting for the golden opportunity, you're never going to get it. But here in Onesiphorus, every opportunity he had, he's taken. Let me be a blessing to this person. This person looks a little sad. Let me be a blessing to him. Let me encourage this brother with what I learned in my devotions this morning. Let me pray with this sister. And just every chance he got, he was being an encouragement to somebody. And so it's just fitting. It's just fitting that he, of all people, would be the one to seek out Paul in Rome and be an encouragement and a blessing to him as well. It was regular. It happened in Ephesus in verse 18. He says, in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou, Timothy, knowest very well. Apparently, when Paul was in Ephesus, maybe Onesiphorus was from Ephesus. That was maybe his hometown. But when they were there, and Timothy was there, he ministered unto Paul in many things. In how many things he ministered unto Paul. And you see, the idea of ministering there is simply the idea of serving, taking care of the needs, noticing, taking initiative, saying, hey, what do you need, Paul? And Paul at this, you know, Paul at that time in Ephesus, he had a team. It wasn't just him. He had a team of people that were there with him. And so it probably wasn't just, hey, I'll take you out to lunch. It was probably, I'm taking everybody. We're buying everybody food. Or I'm gonna do something special, take you all over to my house. And we'll have a little singspiration testimony time. I don't know. I'm just reading between the lines. But he did enough. He did regular ministry at Ephesus to Paul that he established a pattern of it. I'm reminded of this, that sometimes it's easy to do ministry stuff when you're on a missions trip, per se. And you're out of your home turf, and you're kind of out of your comfort zone, so you figure, well, I'm out of my comfort zone anyway, I might as well just do this, you know? But then when you get back home to your own house, to your own household, to your own town, your job, it's easy to just fall back into routine and not lift up your eyes on others. But here, Onesiphorus, even in his own hometown, he didn't care what the people who knew him thought about him. He wasn't doing it for that. He's just doing it because Paul needed some encouragement. And he says to Timothy, thou knowest very well. He didn't even have to elaborate. He didn't have to say, you remember that time? Because he knew that time. And Timothy also knew that Onesiphorus was this kind of guy. So Onesiphorus was known in this passage of Scripture and was known between Paul and Timothy as an encourager and a servant. I want to ask you a question. Are you known for that? Are you known as somebody who is going to encourage somebody, always refreshing to be around this person, always a servant to me every time I'm around him? He wants to help me out, you know? I think we can all grow in that area. I think we can all grow in that area. So we learn that being a refreshment to others takes a lot of effort. But you know, third of all, another lesson is refreshment, not only is it important and it takes effort, but refreshment is a blessing. Very simple stuff tonight, right? Refreshment is a blessing. Let me ask you a question. Babies, all right? Babies. Are babies a lot of work, or are they a big blessing? And the answer is yes. Okay? You might have red eyes, but you have a smile on your face. Okay? And it's all the same face right there. Okay? So yes. But that's the same thing with refreshment. Okay? Refreshment takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of thinking ahead. It takes a lot of out of your comfort zone. It takes a lot of all that stuff. But it's a big blessing also. How is it a big blessing? Verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Now, mercy is simply some kind of kindness, goodwill, or favor that's shown to somebody. And you realize that when you put forth the effort to be a refreshment to others, to be an encouragement to other believers, God will give mercy to your household. You realize this decision of yours to do that and to be this way doesn't just affect you, it affects your household. So, turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 25. This is David writing this psalm, and he says in verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Verse 26 is what we want to think about, though. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. So he talks about here the righteous person, and David, out of a life of experience, is saying this, obviously also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. And here's what I notice about the righteous. They're always lending. They're always giving and showing mercy and being merciful to others. And as a result, his seed, his children, grandchildren, etc., are blessed after him. Do you realize that when a person, a man, especially the man of a house, when a man makes a decision to be this way, the blessings are not just going to affect him, but it's going to affect his household. Now, the opposite of that is in Proverbs 15, if you turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 27 says this, He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. So you see, somebody who's always greedy of gain and, oh, well, what else can I get? I need something else. I'll need something else just to be happy. That person troubles his house. He doesn't just trouble himself. He troubles his house, those that live in his house, his wife, his kids, even his servants, and all those people that might live under his house. His house is troubled because he's greedy of gain. Whereas the righteous person is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Okay? So we have the blessing and the cursing, if you will, but notice that those things affect the house. And so that's why it's important for a young person. A young person may grow up in the house whose patriarch figure, I don't know why I said it that way, but whose father, okay, is merciful and lendeth, and the seed is blessed. And they may live in a house like that, but guess what? When they move out of the house and they're on their own, if they're not that way, they're not going to be benefiting from the blessings anymore. Young people are all anxious to move out of the house. And yes, there's a time to be independent, obviously. But if you're so anxious to get out, you realize you might be leaving behind the very blessings that are your life support right now. And the very reason why God hasn't just said, is because you're in the house of the blessed. Interesting thought. But mercy from God upon his house, his household. And of course, you're familiar in Matthew chapter 5 with one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There's a promise right there. When Jesus says, when you're merciful unto others, God will be merciful unto you. Promise from God. And it's a promise to the household. But turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll see The other way that refreshment is a blessing. Not only is refreshment a blessing because God will give mercy to your household, but in verse 18, Paul says, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." Again, we see that concept of mercy. But Paul is referencing that day. And I believe that day is referring to a day of judgment that Onesiphorus, as a saint, would face. Now, again, I scratch my head. What day of judgment would a saint of God in the New Testament face? The judgment seat of Christ. So here, Paul is saying that when he stands before the judgment seat of Christ after death, he's going to receive mercy of the Lord. Remember mercy. Mercy is favor. It's goodwill. It's kindness that God shows to a person on the day of judgment. How many of you want that? Amen. Amen. I want that. And you notice here, the Lord grant unto him. Ah, now it gets personal. And we realize a truth here that when you are being merciful, when you are being a refreshment and encouragement to others, in this life, God blesses your household. But on the day of judgment, it's just you. It's just you and God. And you're not going to, you might live, like I mentioned a second ago, you might live in a blessed household, but when you stand before God, it's just you and God. You're not going to benefit off anybody else's service or refreshment that they've been to somebody else if you've not been doing it yourself. It's just you and God. Is God going to show you mercy on the judgment seat of Christ? Now, there's a brief note here that I'd like to make, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I thought I needed to deal with it because some people look at this passage. You know how people are. They look at a passage of Scripture, and they read into it, and they twist it to mean something else. Some people look at this passage of Scripture, and they think that Onesiphorus was dead because it mentions the house of Onesiphorus and not Onesiphorus himself in verse 16. So they say he was dead, and Paul was evidently praying for the house of Onesiphorus, and then in verse 18, praying for Onesiphorus himself. Therefore, Paul was praying for the dead. All right, time out. Time out, all right? This is an obvious misinterpretation of this passage of Scripture because there is no evidence in this text that he was actually dead. There's as much evidence that he was dead as there is that he's alive and just wasn't with his house at that time. But I want you to notice a very simple biblical truth. Whenever there's a confusing passage of Scripture, we always interpret it with clear passages of Scripture. What is a clear passage of Scripture relevant to these verses? Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto man, once to die, and after this, the judgment. So get this. When you die, boom, judgment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately. There's no lapse. There's no waiting time. There's no buffering, whatever that word is in technology today. There's none of that. And the point is very clear, okay? After death, there's no time for prayer. After death, you don't have a prayer to make anew. You have the prayers that you made before. That's all you've got. Some people have this idea they're lost, and they say, I just want to live my life the way I want to live my life. And then on my deathbed, then I'll pray and say, God, forgive me my sins. I'm sorry. Please save me so I can go to heaven. No, that's not how God works. And that's not how you work either. How many of you know it's right to put a seatbelt on, but you don't do it? Don't raise your hand. But perhaps somebody says, I don't want to wear a seatbelt, but right before I get in an accident, I'll quick buckle the seatbelt. How do you think that's going to work? You're going to have a dozen other things going through your head than a seatbelt at that time. And you're not going to have time to buckle a seatbelt. A simple thing before an accident. Yeah, there are some people who are living their life, and they may be a young person, and they're saying, I got all my life. I'm surely not going to die young. I'm a healthy person. Surely I'm going to live to be 70, 80, 90 years old. And then, when I hit retirement, then I'll get serious about being saved, about religion, whatever you want to call it. But I just want to live my life right now. And they're counting on a deathbed, so-called time, to pray a prayer of confession and forgiveness of sins and expect everything to be okay. And that's not how it works. And if you're counting on that, you're going to go to your grave lost in your sins. So we realize this truth here, that God's judgment hall doesn't have a waiting room. And that means that when you die, you're right in the judgment and you don't have time. It's not like you can make things right in purgatory or something like that. And it also means that when somebody else dies, there's no opportunity as a person living on earth to pray for that person that all may be well when they're already dead. So that's just a little note. Some people get confused about that stuff, so just thought I'd throw that out there. But I want you to notice this. In verse 18, when Paul says, "The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day," here's something cool that Paul was realizing, okay? I'm speaking as Paul. I can't repay Onesiphorus like I want to, like he deserves, because I'm about ready to die. But God can show him mercy in that day and repay him all the more than I ever could in this life. And you realize that's a great prayer to pray right there. If you've experienced somebody refreshing you, you know what? I just feel like I can't repay them enough, but I know God will. I know they will receive reward for that deed when they stand before Christ, and it will be worth it in that day. They will get a full recompense. God would see to that end. I want you to notice one other thing here about the fact that refreshment is a blessing, and that is that another blessing of being a refreshment to others is that it's a blessing of being a challenge or an encouragement to other people like Timothy. What I mean by that is here you have Timothy, who's a faithful man of God, and he hears about Onesiphorus, who's also being faithful. One encouragement to Timothy in Ephesus. Think about it. He's in Ephesus. Where is Ephesus? Asia. Who is in Asia? People who turned away from Paul. And Timothy is here saying, "Wow, Paul, I didn't realize everybody in Asia turned away from you," verse 15, "but wow, oh, but there's Onesiphorus. And here's a faithful man who's doing what's right, and that gives me the juice to do it myself also." It's an encouragement to those who are also doing right. Timothy knew in verse 18 full well the deeds that Onesiphorus had done at Ephesus. And what a blessing it is. Here's what I was thinking about. What a blessing it is in this church. You know, we have many, many people in the 41 years of this church has been here, and I've not even been here that long. In the 41 years this church has been here, many people have come through these doors and gone out these doors. Because if everybody came in and nobody went out, this place would be packed, okay? Many people have gone out. But you know what a blessing it is when somebody comes in and say they stay for a little while. They're serving God, they're faithful, and then God moves them somewhere else, to another church, to another state, maybe another country. And what a blessing it is to hear of them being faithful in that place where God has called them to. And Timothy is reading this. Maybe he knew Onesiphorus because of that church at Ephesus. I do not know. But here he reads, and what a refreshment it was to him to hear about Onesiphorus being faithful in Rome. It reminds me of the Proverbs in Proverbs 25:25. "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." What a refreshment you can be to those who are also refreshing others. But I want you to notice one more thing. We're almost done, all right? One more thing, one more lesson I learned about refreshment in this passage is that refreshment can be a challenge. Now, that might sound awful similar to number two, which was refreshment takes effort. But refreshment can be a challenge. And what I mean by that is the challenge of all this is to be focused on refreshing others instead of wanting to be refreshed yourself. There may be some people here tonight who are maybe identifying with Paul. And you're like, "Man, all I ever see is a doctor. I feel like I'm in prison. I feel like I'm, you know, kind of chained to something, or I've got a chain. I've got something that people are kind of embarrassed to visit me or to see me about, to talk to me about. I need some refreshment. I hope the church is listening so that everybody comes and refreshes me after the service." Let me remind you of something. Paul's in prison. He needs refreshment. What's he doing in prison? What is Paul doing in prison? Chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank God. Huh. So here's Paul in prison, thankful. He's actually thankful to God while he's in prison at the end of his life. I mean, he's at the end of his tunnel, man. And he is thanking God. For what? He says, I thank God whom I serve. He's thanking God for service. Past service, present service, the opportunity to serve God. Thankful for every opportunity to serve God. Thankful, if you look at verse 9, for salvation, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He's thankful for salvation. Here he is, in prison, ready to die, thankful for salvation. He's thankful for saints. In verse 5, he mentions, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Three people, family. I'm thankful for the unfeigned faith in saints. What does that mean? Paul, I'm about ready to die, but there's somebody else behind me who's going to take up the torch, so to speak, and carry it to the next generation. Chapter 2, verse 2. Paul is thanking God that, you know what, even though the Apostle Paul, of all people, was about to die, moment of silence for the Apostle Paul, there's somebody else after him. And he's thanking God for that. He's thanking God in the heat of the moment, pun intended, for these things. But you know what he's also doing in verse 3? He's praying. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Newsflash. The fact that he was praying for him night and day meant he was awake at night. And what was he doing? Praying. So, man, I'm going through a struggle. I need encouragement. Well, what was Paul doing again? He was thanking God. And he was praying. But there's something else he was doing. Oh boy, this is the sinker. This one really hit me. What's he doing? He's writing the book of 2 Timothy in prison before he's about ready to die. He's encouraging somebody else. He needs to be refreshed himself. All he's got is Luke. All these guys are other prisoners. His time remaining in his life could be measured in days, if not hours, and yet what is he doing? He's taking a pen and paper, so to speak, writing a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, to encourage him in his own spiritual life. The book of 2 Timothy is an encouraging book. Oh, you read chapter 3 about in the last days, perilous times shall come. Oh boy, if you read the first half of that chapter, you're just depressed, man. But you read the second half of that chapter and you're encouraged. Why? The word of God never changes. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Hey, you know what? Timothy was encouraged because Paul is writing to him saying, even though I'm dying, God's word will never perish. And here's a great truth to grasp tonight, okay? When God wrote the New Testament 2,000 years ago, he knew you were going to be alive today. He knew the world was going to be the condition it is today. He knew America was going to be the way it is today. He knew politics and the economy and every other thing was going to be the way that it is today, this hour. And he said, it's enough. My word is enough for my saints forever, it's enough. Continue in it. And here Paul is encouraging Timothy and he's saying, look, there's going to be some rough times. I mean, chapter 4, the time will come that will not endure sound doctrine, but preach the word. And Paul set an example to Timothy, and he wrote this epistle to Timothy as a way to refresh him. So you may sit here tonight and say, I am in need of refreshment. I am weary in well-doing. I am spent. I feel like I've been out in the hot, humid sun all stinking day, and I'm just tired. I could collapse right now, and I wouldn't even care. And nobody else would even care. Are you thanking God, praying, and seeking to be a refreshment to somebody else?
Good.
That's what Paul was doing.
Amen.
I'm just using him as an example. You know what I've heard and what I've found is that when you go to be a blessing to somebody else, can you finish it? You get blessed yourself. You are the one who leaves encouraged. You are the one who leaves uplifted. You are the one who leaves with a skip in your step. Because that person who you went to refresh, you brought a glass of water to them and they gave you a jug of water back. And that's the way it works. But when you just sit and pout in the corner and say, how come nobody comes to me? I'm waiting. I'm wondering, doesn't everybody know? I'll put a little hint on Facebook of my condition, you know. I'm suffering over here, you know. Go be a blessing to somebody else. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, how young you are, if you're a shut-in or a shut-out, no matter who you are, you can be a blessing to other people. You can be a refreshment to a weary soul. All we know, just as a reminder, all we know of those two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, is that they, and the one time that they had, the one opportunity they had to stand by Paul at a time when he needed it most, they did not. But all we know of Onesiphorus is that, no, it wasn't just the one time that he had, but over and over and over again, every time he had, every opportunity he had, he was faithful to do that. And that's why we read about him. He's a faithful man in this area. So I want you to think about this. It's July, June 30th, okay? We are now 4.5 hours from the best month out of the year. But it's going to be a hot week. It's going to be humid. And you're going to go outside and just do a simple menial task, and you're going to come in and be all hot and sweaty and miserable, and you're going to step in the air conditioning, and you're going to go, that feels good. And you're going to get a glass of water like I'm going to do at the end of the message, and you're going to drink it and be refreshed. And when you do that, just think, who does God want me to be a refreshment to? I want you to think also, who has recently been a refreshment to you? Have you thanked them? Paul gave some thanks to Onesiphorus. Will you be a refreshment based on this refreshing example? Go ahead and close your eyes and stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a brief invitation. The song tonight is Make Me a Channel of Blessing. We're not going to drag things out or anything, but if you want to come up front, if you want to pray in your seat, maybe there's somebody that the Lord brought to your mind to reach out to, somebody you want to serve, minister to, take care of their needs, encourage in the Lord. Bring that person before the Lord in prayer and make a commitment to do that tonight. Maybe there's somebody, like I just said, who refreshed you and you want to thank them. You want to thank the Lord for sending them. But you need to seek how to be a blessing to others instead of expecting others to be a blessing to you. Let's pray as we begin the invitation. Father, thank you for this great example tonight, really multiple examples of Onesiphorus, of Paul, of Timothy, and the bad examples of these two gentlemen who didn't do it. And Lord, I trust there's a good, I know there's a good spirit in this church, Lord, to do this. And I'm not, Lord, you convicted me more than I think they need conviction, to be honest. But Lord, I just pray that each person, as you've spoken to their heart, as you've maybe convicted or encouraged or whatever it may be, just that they would respond as you want them to respond. And I pray that they would do it in a way that pleases you. Lord, I pray that we would be full of refreshment, refreshing each other, and just having that as an ambition for this week and for this month. It's a busy month, but I pray that we would be encouraging one another in the Lord. We know that Satan wants to discourage us and make us mope and grope all the time, but I pray we wouldn't succumb to that. And I pray, Lord, even at those moments when we feel we need to be refreshed, that we would look on the things of others and not just the things of ourselves. And we would be able to thank you instead of complain, be able to pray to you instead of just murmuring to somebody else, and that we would be an encouragement and refreshment to somebody else instead of just expecting that for ourselves. I pray, Lord, for faces, for names to come to mind that we can put feet to work in applying this message. Have your will and way in the invitation. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And if the Lord spoke to your heart, feel free to come. We'll have a few verses of this song, "Make Me a Channel of Blessing."